The Old Testament reading for this, the 18th Sunday after Pentecost, which serves as the text for our sermon this morning, comes from the prophet Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry. This is the word of the Lord. He will command his angels concerning you.
Guard you in all your ways.
Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
The epistle reading comes from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the 3rd chapter. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel comes to us according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance.' And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him their fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you are familiar with the story of the monkey's paw? Oh dear, that's what I was afraid of. See, I was introduced to this story in early high school, and I kind of assumed that it was this perennial classic that everybody knew all about. And turns out it's not as well known as I thought, which is why I got so many weird looks when I would reference it in conversation, say something like, oh yeah, sounds like the classic monkey paws situation. Well, the story revolves around, you guessed it, a monkey's paw. But it's a magical monkey's paw. Yes, this is classic literature. It grants three wishes, but it does so in ways that make you regret your wish. In the story, for instance, a man wishes that he was rich. And the very next day, his wish is granted by his son being killed in an accident at work, and he receives a large settlement. And so for the second wish, the man wishes that his son was back alive. And this wish is granted as well. But, you guessed it, the son returns as a zombie, all hideous and gruesome. Why do more people not know this story? But then, for his third wish, well, I'm not going to give it away, you'll have to go find a copy and read it for yourself. But the moral of the story is a classic one that's been used for ages. Be careful what you wish for, because it might not be as great as you think it is. King Midas, he wanted the golden touch, and it ruined his life. Aesop's tortoise wished to fly, and it was the last thing she ever did. We all wished for a little time off to spend at home with our families, and sweet mercy did we get it this March. In so many ways, we hear that old message, be careful what you wish for. And today, God tells us the same thing. In the time of Isaiah, from our Old Testament reading, Israel really didn't want anything to do with God. Oh, they wanted the blessings, of course, but they wanted to follow the local idols instead of him because they were cooler. Their worship was more fun. It was hip and new and exciting and neat. They wanted to ignore God's word because they didn't want to follow these rules, didn't want to do things that way because there were much more fun ways to do things in the world. They wanted to live a life of luxury, filled with blessing, and never have to worry about any consequences, never have to judge what they were doing and decide if it was right or wrong. The nation of God's chosen people had fallen into spiritual ruin, and they basically wished God would just leave them alone. And so through the prophet Isaiah, God speaks to the nation, comparing Israel to this wonderful vineyard. God established them, cared for them, protected them, nurtured them, did everything to help them grow the fruit of the Spirit. And what did Israel do in return? They produced wretched, wild, sour grapes. They despised God. They rejected his word. They killed his prophets. They lived wretched, sinful lives. And they wished that God would just leave them alone. And so God describes what will happen when he grants their wish. He tells them that he will indeed withdraw from them as they wish, but it's not going to be the way they want. It will lead to their total destruction and desolation. Long story short, be careful what you wish for. This is a lesson that Israel needed to hear. They did not heed, but it's a lesson we need to hear every day as well. Because we today, we would like to see God completely out of our lives as well. We wish God would leave us alone. I mean, look at our country and our culture. They seek to drive God out in all ways. That hideous anthem by John Lennon, Imagine, begins with these words. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. And that's our motto. That's how we live. Imagining there's no God, pushing God away, no religion too. Just living for today, doing what we want. The rabid cry of separation of church and state is our motto as well, where people think that that means the church must remain silent and let the state rule all things. Celebrities and politicians ridicule those who live out loud their Christian faith, while at the same time they themselves are proselytizing all to their faith of humanism and secularism. You're not supposed to say Merry Christmas in public. You can't put the Ten Commandments on public property. Easter is just about rabbits and chocolate, and Jesus is just a word you say when you're upset about something. That's the way of the world. They wish God would leave them alone, would leave, would just bug off. But it's not just the world, is it? We ourselves, we don't want God to be present and active in our lives. Even as Christians, we too want God to leave us alone and let us live by the world's rules or lack thereof. Oh, we might give him an occasional Sunday, but we're not interested in devotions at home, Bible studies, or actually sharing our faith with others. We want the assurance of heaven, for sure, but we don't want to be bothered by God's law. We don't want to stand out from the crowd. We don't want to actually read the Bible and know what it says. We don't want God present and active in our lives because we think he's just cramping our style. Life would be so much better if we didn't have to follow those silly Christian rules, if we weren't always thinking about this Jesus stuff all the time, if we weren't so critical of the world and its wicked ways. We wish God would leave. But we have to be careful what we wish for. Because when God leaves, so do his blessings. To drive out God is not to get rid of everything bad and usher in everything good, as the world claims. In fact, it's just the opposite. I mean, look at our culture and what we are reaping now as we sit back and let God be driven out. Look at the nosedive that our world is in. Look at the way that people live like animals, with no concern for themselves or those around them, because they are living for today, living for themselves, doing whatever feels best. Look at the devastation and ruin that our culture has brought upon itself by rejecting what God has established and trying to build something better. By saying that marriage isn't just between a man and a woman, that marriage doesn't have to be something special that lasts forever, that families can be whatever you decide them to be, that sex can be whenever and wherever and whatever you want it to be. All these things were good when they were established by God, but our world said we don't want that and we can do better and it's terrible. Without God's love and protection and mercy, the world is not some wonderful paradise where everybody gets along and we sit down for the drum circle every day. It is the devil's playground of anarchy, pain, and suffering as life after life is destroyed and shattered and ruined. You may not be familiar with the monkey's paw, but you probably know Home Alone. Kevin started out hating his family, and he wished that they would disappear. And then they did. And at first, it was the best thing ever. He had full run of the house. He had no rules. He could eat cereal and watch the movies that he was told not to. But what happened as he reaped the benefits of that, or the whatever had come of it? As trouble came, as he missed his family, he realized just how miserable he was and how good he had it beforehand. We wish God would leave us alone, but we don't realize just how terrible that would be. But thankfully, joyfully, God's love for us is eternal. And no matter how hard we wish he would back off and let us be, he won't. As our Father, he may discipline us for a time, severely sometimes, as we deserve because of our sin, because of our ingratitude, because of our inability to do what is right, and the fact that we don't care about what's right and wrong. But God does not threaten to walk out on us the moment that we disobey or do wrong. That's not a loving father at all. That's someone holding you hostage and forcing you to do what he wants. But to show us the folly of our ways, to show us how good it is with life with him, he may for a time allow the world to have its way with us. The disasters that we've experienced, the looting and rioting, the chaos that we call 2020, all these things are reminders that we are not in control. And that when we are left to our own devices, everything falls apart catastrophically. God has allowed all these things to happen to us, not because he despises us, but to warn us of what life is like without him. And even this is not life without God, because he never withdraws his grace completely, never fully turns his back on us. Israel's destruction when they were conquered by Babylon, it was shocking. It was horrible. It was devastating. But even then, God continued to be with his people. He sent his prophets to continue to speak his word while they were in exile. He continued to bless them and care for them, and he welcomed them back when they turned from their sin that had brought about that destruction. And still today, God is still with us. Even in the most hideous, war-torn region of the world, God's presence and mercy is still there. Even in our darkest of days, when everything is terrible, God's presence and mercy are still there. Because he is our loving Heavenly Father, and he has promised he will never leave us or forsake us. He has given up absolutely everything to make us his own, and he is not about to forget us or just leave us on the curb. God himself suffered and died for you. God himself endured torture and humiliation for you. He fought the power of hell itself for you, and he won. He will never abandon you. No matter how often you wish him gone, no matter how deep your sin is, your loving Heavenly Father calls out to you, cries out for you to receive his mercy, to know the love and peace and forgiveness that he has given you. You are his prized possession. You are the one that he sacrificed everything for. You are his beloved child that he will never, ever leave or abandon. And for those who put their faith in him, his mercy and his grace and his love, they are not just here in this world, but they are eternal. Jesus' death and resurrection, it was so much more than just this grand illustration of how much God loves you. By the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus won salvation for you. He redeemed you from sin, death, and the devil. You who produced nothing but wild, sour grapes in your life. You who so often wished that God would just leave you alone. You who didn't even realize just how much you needed God's grace and how richly it was already poured out into your life. His death and resurrection are not just a grand display of devotion, but rather they give you the guarantee of everlasting life in heaven with him. When we look to the cross in faith, we are cleansed of our sin, no matter how dirty we might be. We are made a new creation, one who is actually able and willing and joyful to do the right thing from time to time instead of doing nothing but sinning. And we are given the free gift of heaven itself, all by the cross and empty tomb of Jesus Christ, not by what we've done. And so be careful what you wish for, because you just might get it. If we insist on wishing that God leave us alone and get out of our lives, he may indeed do so. Not forever, not out of hatred, but to show us the disastrous consequences of our desire, to remind us of just how good we actually have it when God is present and active in everything that we do. Without God, there is nothing but pain and despair, sorrow and heartache. But when we recognize the glorious mercy of our loving Heavenly Father, Even in the midst of sorrow and pain that sin inflicts upon us, we can rejoice, knowing that His love for us is so deep that He gave up everything just so we can be with Him forever. Despite what the world tries to tell us, there is nothing better that we could wish for than that God be at the very center of absolutely every part of our life. Because He is not some tyrant who is robbing you of joy. He is your loving Heavenly Father who cares for you, protects you, gives you everything that you have. He has suffered and died for you. He has taken away every one of your sins, and He has given you the free gift of eternal life in heaven. So do not wish God away. Do not reject Him and push Him out of your life, because to do so is pain and suffering, both here on earth and forevermore in hell. Instead, rejoice that the Creator of all things is present and personally active in your life. Give thanks that He has given His Word to lead you and guide you through all the snares and pitfalls of this broken, sinful world. Share the good news that your loving Heavenly Father will never leave you or forsake you, that He has given up everything to redeem you and to give you the assurance of everlasting life. Seek to keep God at the very center of your life at all times. Joyfully come to His holy house. Pray, praise, and give thanks at all times, and hear His word with joy wherever you might be, because that word alone is certain and true, and it gives you the peace and assurance that this world never can, that by the cross of Jesus Christ alone, by His empty tomb alone, you are forgiven of every one of your sins, and eternal life in heaven is yours. To God alone be all glory, now and forever. Amen.